Well, about a month ago, I decided that I wanted to do.
Can your servant out?
Hello. Mom. Okay. Mom. Hey, I'm actually in the middle of. Can you hear? Hold on.
Can you hear? Yeah, I'm in the middle of sermon. I'm in the middle of a sermon, Mom. Yeah.
Can you? Hold on.
Mom. Oh, hey, we're perfect. Now we have perfect communication. I'm in the middle of a sermon. You have to call me back later on.
You have to. Wait, all right. I'll call you back. All right. Bye.
Sorry about that.
Does anyone know the reason why that happens? Isn't it annoying? Don't you hate it when you're walking down the street, someone calls you, and it's someone important, and they're passing on some information to you, and you're like, you can't quite get what they're saying? Does anyone know why that happens?
Interference.
Interference and better use Verizon. Actually, you're both of those answers are right. If you have a weak provider company, you know, it's not, they most likely won't have satellites in the right areas. I remember I was with when Sprint cell phones were just released. I had, of course, the brick cell phone. And I remember it wouldn't work in like some parts of Wisconsin. It was really annoying. So the only reason why I'm bringing this up is communication gets interrupted. And I know that in our spiritual life, communication gets interrupted often. And it's usually due to a weak signal, such as what I tried to illustrate just then. But the funny thing is that the weak signal is definitely not coming from God's antenna. Most likely, a lot of times, the weak signal is coming from our antenna. Or maybe our wires are corroded on our spiritual cell phones. Which leads me to the first point. Point A is, just to preface that is, God created us. He created us in His image. And He wants to have intimacy with us. He desires to have intimacy with His children. I mean, we are God's children. And it only makes sense. I mean, if we had one day, Julie and I will hopefully have about, how many? Five? Five kids. I look forward to being intimate with them and having a relationship where if they want to come to me and talk about anything under the sun, that I'll cultivate a relationship with them that they won't feel ashamed coming to me about anything. And I think that's the same sort of communication and openness that God wants with us. So off the bat, in Revelation 3:10, Jesus is saying this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." So obviously Jesus is standing at the door outside. All I have to do is just open it and he will commune with us. In Romans 10, 12 and 13, Paul writes, "For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Matthew 15:10, Jesus says, Matt writes, "And he called," talking about Jesus, "and he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand." So here Jesus is calling the multitude and ask, you know, desiring to for them to hear and understand their words, for his words. So, what is exactly his communication? Can anyone just give me, besides the elders, a quick description of what communication is? You're all sign language. anyone know what communication, the word communication means?
Desire to be understood. Desire to relay information.
Yeah.
Two-way exchange.
Two-way exchange, yeah. What I define it as is communication means to have in common. So you have someone that has an idea, someone else has an idea, and when you communicate, you're expressing each other's ideas so that you kind of have the same commonality. And the funny thing is if you have someone, if you have something in common with someone, it usually means that you're like-minded with that individual. Or usually, hopefully, you become like-minded with that individual the more you commune with that person, communicate. So it makes sense that those who are more like Christ or Christ-minded would share a deeper intimacy with God or have a have stronger communication lines with Him. Before I start talking about prayer, I just want to quickly read something I found in this great tool I'm sure most of you guys have called Face to Face. It's a great kind of tool to kick off your prayer life. Just quickly find it here. It's a Roman numeral, so I gotta go back and remember what that means. Five, that's right. Sorry. Spiritual growth is impossible apart from the practice of prayer. Just as the key to quality relationships with other people is time spent in communication, so the key to a growing relationship with the personal God of heaven and earth is time invested in speaking to Him in prayer and listening to His voice in Scripture. As central as these twin disciplines of prayer and Scripture are to our spiritual life, most believers in Christ Jesus are frustrated by hit or miss approaches to both. As a result, their time in prayer and the Word can become unsatisfying, routine, and even boring. It is no surprise then that most people spend a minimal amount of time in either of these disciplines and fail to develop intimacy with the one for whom they were created. The problem with prayer is highlighted by the fact that people often succumb either to the extreme of all form and no freedom, or the opposite, extreme of all freedom and no form. The first extreme leads to a rote or impersonal approach to prayer, while the second produces an unbalanced and undisciplined prayer life that can degenerate into a litany of gimme after another. After doing the study, I learned a few more words that are often used in Scripture as prayer, such as supplication, petition, and meditation. But what exactly is prayer? The Online Bible defines prayer as to want, to desire, to long for, to ask, to beg, to request, to wish. It seems like when the word prayer shows up in the New Testament, it is used as to desire to have something happen. Some examples are, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, and He'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you and pray for them which spitefully use you. And no better verse backs up this idea than Philippians 4:6-8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So throughout Scripture, prayer has this idea of requesting. I read in one of the books, I think it was Letters of a Skeptic, I think that's the name of it, where he says that prayer, there's prayer, and then within prayer there's petition prayer, which is an asking aspect of prayer. And that's where I'm going to be mostly focusing on today. So as you can see, prayer has a strong element of wanting, desiring, or requesting. And it should be of no surprise, for God created us to have intimacy with Him. He actually sets up situations in our life where the going gets bumpy, and what he, I'm sure he would love to see is that at those situations we actually stop and call out to him in prayer. Probably immediately. I'm sure the longer he sees us kind of not coming to him in a tough situation, a stressful situation, he's probably just sitting back and saying, I'm right here, I can totally help you, but if you want to go on, you know, fixing that knot and being more and more frustrated, you know, go ahead. So God is there. He is, he's literally, I mean, literally can be like right here through the day with you, right next step of the way. And I'm sure the type of relationship he's trying to cultivate with us is the moment we get start getting heated, we just turn to him and say, Lord, you see what's going on here? Give me advice. I mean, he's like our personal advisor along the way. As I mentioned before, there are other words that are used in Scripture to talk about prayer. One is called supplication, which is defined in Online Bible as a need or a want, a seeking, an asking, entreating to God or to man. And then the other word that is used, I'm sure you come across, is petition. The Online Bible defines that as require or request, to emphasize requesting an answer to a specific need. Let me just say that one more time. To emphasize requesting to an answer to a specific need. I mean, that's pretty much boils it down. We're saying, God, help, you know, I want this to happen, and we're kind of waiting for an answer. First John 5:15 says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Another word we see in Scripture is the word meditate, which has this meaning of to give careful thought to, or to give care for. One definition I know that we throw around here, which I think is spot on, is to rotate in your mind, to look at it from all angles. It's kind of like a Rubik's Cube. Didn't you just, I mean, a Rubik's Cube is probably what's going on in our mind. We there's a situation that we see that's going on, and we hopefully in our quiet times, we take that situation and pull it into our mind, and then we just kind of analyze it and rotate it and think upon it. But we are doing that with a filter through, hopefully through Scripture. Hopefully we're looking at it through the lens of Scripture. So hopefully at the same time, we're reading Scripture and then going back in our mind and rotating it around and trying to figure out how would God want me to view this situation. The thing with meditation is that in New York it seems to be the kind of the cool thing right now, or in the, I guess in the United States, if you went to a party in New York and talked to people and said, yeah, actually this. And someone asked you, what are you doing tomorrow? And said, oh, tomorrow I'm going to be going to my meditation group where we meet down in a hot room and we chant and we meditate. People would be like, wow, man, you're deep, man. You're pretty cool. You know, it's just like it's become this kind of fad in the Western society because it's different. You know, when the pilgrims came over, they weren't coming over and doing yoga and meditating on the beaches of Boston. They were setting up churches and whatnot. So it has become like kind of this hip, cool thing. But I came across something very interesting about meditation, that sort of Eastern meditation thought that I think is worth talking about real quick. The Eastern form of meditation stresses the need to become detached from the world. There's an emphasis upon losing personhood and individuality and merging with the cosmic mind, whatever that is. There is a longing to be free from the burdens and pains of this life and to release from the impersonality of nirvana. I can understand that, but the nirvana piece. Personal identity is lost, and in fact, personality is seen as ultimate illusion. There is an escaping from the miserable wheel of existence. There is no God to be attached to or to hear from. Detachment is the final goal of Eastern religion. Christian meditation goes far beyond the notion of detachment. There's a need for detachment, a Sabbath of contemplation, as Peter of Celsus, a Bernardine monk of the 12th century, put it. But there is a danger in thinking only in terms of detachment, as Jesus indicated in his story of the man who had been emptied of evil but not filled with good. When the unclean spirit has gone out of the man, he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there. The last state of the man becomes worse than the first state. No, detachment is not enough. We must go on to attachment. The detachment from the confusion all around us is in order to have a richer attachment to God. Christian meditation leads us into inner wholeness necessary to give ourselves to God freely. So, Christian meditation is designed to detach ourselves from the world and reattach ourselves to God, to His ways, His principles, to the way He wants us to live. So I like kind of the meditation fad, and I think that whenever we're in conversations with people and we're talking about Christianity, I think that we can throw that word in there just as a calling, kind of, we're cool too, you know. We're not all about stained glass and rosary beads or whatever you want to call them. So towards the end of Timothy, Paul has been giving Timothy a bunch of commands to be carried out, such as, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct, etc. Then he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So, meditation to me, I would define it as thinking about the implications to application. And I know that's another kind of wording that's thrown around here, but I think it's spot on again. So the idea is that you see something in Scripture that applies to a situation that you're facing in your quiet time, and then you think about how this could apply to the situation. For instance, I remember when I was working at Polo. Danielle, maybe you remember this. We had this coworker called, her name was Monica. And I always thought to myself, how can a person get this angry at the world? She must have had a really tough upbringing, because she was just always angry. No matter, you wake up in the morning, you go to work, and you know, you try to start the day off on a good note, so you'd say hi to everyone. I remember going up to Monica and say, good morning, Monica, and she'd just turn and walk away. I was just like, a great start to the day. So, and I would constantly get frustrated with working with this woman, and the temptation is to be like, you know what, Monica, I don't want to say hi to you this morning, you know? I'm going to say hi to everyone here, but Monica, I'm just going to blow right past you, and I'm going to pretend you're a mannequin. But, you know, it hit me, you know, as I would spend time in Scripture, that it's probably not the way to view the Monica situation. And the way I got to that realization is through meditation, through seeing something in Scripture. Well, first of all, waking up and saying, oh no, I got to interact with this woman today for 8 hours a day, and she is just unfriendly in every way, shape, or form. And then, you know, I would see something that would apply to the situation, and I would meditate upon it. So the only reason I'm talking about meditation is because an aspect of prayer. I think it's different than prayer, because you're taking from your meditation, you're probably then at that point asking for something. So I thought I'd touch on that. So which brings me to B, point B on your sermon. So let's talk about some things that interfere with our communication to God. You know, number one off the bat, sin. I mean, a perfect example of this is the bridge illustration. The bridge illustration has man on this side. Well, let's start before that. There was a time when man and God were on the same plane at the garden, and that probably lasted for maybe 2 days, 4 days. And after the sin, the fall, there was a continental divide where man was on this side and God was on the other side, and as a result, we all also man's communication lines with God was disrupted. And this disruption, that's a word, it's still happening every day. It happens in our lives. It happens on non-believers' lives. I remember one of the first times Gaynell and I started talking about God and spiritual life. I remember Gaynell would say, "I pray to God all the time. God does this." And in the back of my mind, I was trying to figure out, well, how can I say that God doesn't really... Because at the time, I believe you were an unbeliever. So I remember thinking, how can I gently say, well, I don't necessarily know if God is truly answering your prayers. Because, number one, you have to have a relationship with Him. You have to bring this gap back together. And the moment you receive Christ, you bring this gap back together. And at that point, you can start establishing tight communication lines with God. So, so number one, when
that
we...
That sentence saved me, by the way.
I'm sorry?
That was the exact sentence that ended
up was it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I remember it.
Yeah. At Park, Bryant Park, right? Yeah. Anyway, sorry, it's one of those things that well, you always remember. So number one, sin. Sin is how can I put it in the cell phone world? Sin is like trying to talk to God in an underground parking lot that is 40 stories below ground, where you have these concrete slabs, one after another, after another, after another. And I mean, that's when you're really entrenched in sin, and you probably at that point have totally quenched the spirit and have joined some satanic cult. So Isaiah 59:2, I mean, it spells it out pretty clearly. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. And then again in Proverbs 1:24 is a little scary. Let me just read it real quick, because I think getting some context is vital. So it says here, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own ways, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Is that the end of it? Yeah, so, I mean, that's some pretty tough words to hear regarding those who decide to shut God out, give Him the hand, talk to the hand because the face don't want to listen. Sorry, I had this little Ebonics. So the point that I wanted to talk about there is that now, of course, God is a God who loves us and wants to obey Him and wants us to obey Him. The problem arises when we choose to live independent of Him. And then when we find ourselves in a stressful situation, God may choose not to listen to our requests, but have us reap the consequences of our own actions. Remember that independence is the essence of sin. Anytime we choose to sin, we put a barrier between you and God, which disrupts communication lines. Number two, a hurried and distracted prayer time interferes with our communication lines. I mean, in New York, there's so much going on. I mean, I sometimes feel when I come into the city, when I land and I come into the city, that New York has this energy of go, 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 do something, go, move it. If you're not moving, you almost feel like if you're not doing something, you feel like you're not living. You feel like that New York is passing you by, and that you're not living life to its fullest. And I think that sort of mentality has a possibility of interrupting with our be still and know that I'm God aspect of prayer. Just take time, wake up a little bit earlier and just take time to be with you and God before you got to rush off to this appointment and be captivated or taken away by the day's interruptions or flow. There's one, we see this in Luke 10:38, where Jesus, this is, you know, I've spent, you know, 9 years looking at the Word, and Bill kind of came to me last week, and we were talking a little bit about my sermon, and he said, look at Luke 10:38, the story of Mary and Martha. And it's such a little small snippet of the Gospels that I just can't believe that I've, it happens that I've bypassed and it hasn't really jumped out at me, but it definitely jumped out at me recently. So I'm going to pick it up at Luke 10:38. So it says here, now it happened as they went, so Jesus is on the road with his band. Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So here they are in their house. Mary decides, wow, this is something that I should probably sit down and really get, you know, understand. But Martha, her sister, decides, I'm going to go and, you know, start serving. So it says there, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So wow, I mean, here's a great example, a classic example of, it seems like it would be a great thing to serve Jesus if he came into your house, you know. But I think what Jesus was basically just trying to convey is that even if there's good things to be a part of in your life, if it's being distracted, if it's distracting your time with God, you're putting the carriage before the horse. Is that the saying goes?
The cart.
Yeah, the horse. Are you putting the cart before the horse?
Okay.
Right. I believe that's how it goes. Now I know that if I'm going through a period where I'm letting things get in the way of my time with God, it's usually because I'm not making God Lord of my life. I'm deciding to choose something else and let that kind of take God's place. I'm in essence taking God out of his seat and putting something else there, whether it be college basketball, Packer football games, ESPN, the list goes on, or even serving. If I'm not putting God at the center of my life, it destroys our communication lines. And one thing too is, we can go back in the Old Testament and kind of see some examples of this. In the Ten Commandments, it's pretty convicting when we read the Ten Commandments, for it says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Or in my case, South Beach. brought me out of the land of Egypt to the house, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any for yourself. You should not make carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth below, or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord, am a jealous God. So a part of God's character, which sometimes gets lost, is God is a jealous God. And, you know, I've talked to non-believers about this, or even believers about this, and they don't quite understand the concept that God is a jealous God. And I was meditating about that, and I remember a good kind of comeback is if you were to have children, and they were living in your house, first of all, the connection you're going to have with your children is like you want them to kind of, you want to be with them. And it would be very similar if your child at the age of 7 decided, you know what, I'm going to go some neighbors, the Osbournes, and hang out in their pool and stay out until 12 at night and play Xbox all day and do whatever, you'd probably get pretty jealous at your child. You'd feel like, I really want to share this intimacy with my child, but yet my child is valuing hanging out with the Osborne family more than being at my dinner table and hanging out with him. So it's very similar, you know. God, we are His children, and anytime we decide to go next door and spend the quality part of our portion of our life next door and not be with God, I'm sure it makes God feel a little jealous and angry. Even Jesus, God's own Son, let me just make sure I'm on the right spot here. Even Jesus, talking about prayer, even Jesus, God's own Son, the one who was God on earth, took time out to pray and be with God. You'd think that here he was, here's Jesus, he's got roughly, 3 years? Three and a half years of doing his thing, ministering, preaching, and he actually takes out time from his distracted prayer life to just be alone. One thing that it struck me a couple days ago when I was kind of putting this point together, it says here in Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, these are people that followed him, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. So Jesus, he's surrounded by people that are like looking at him. He's like Elvis, or he's like, you know, among the people, he's like a star. And he's feeding them, he's teaching them, and he also comes to the point where he's like, all right, leave now, I'm done, you know. It's very similar to like if you and I were ministering to people, and people are knocking on my door, and, oh, can we come in and hang out? And you know, Julia, we're talking about this. There's a time where we need to actually say, no, I'm sorry, leave. I mean, hopefully I won't say it like that, but, you know, we need time. Or I need time. She needs time to be with God. You can't let your schedule dictate your spiritual life. There's one portion from this book, Celebration of Discipline, that I think hits it on the head. It says here, in contemporary society, our adversary, meaning Satan, majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. It's probably more than that, but if he can keep us engaged in much mayness and in muchness, he is rested satisfied. Psychiatrist Carl Jung once remarked, "Hurry is not of the devil; it is the devil." If we hope to move beyond the superficialities of our culture, including our religious culture, we must be willing to go down into the recreating silences, into the inner world of contemplation. In their writings, all the masters of meditation beckon us to be pioneers in the frontier of the spirit. Though it may sound strange to modern ears, we should, without the shame, enroll as apprentices in the school of contemplative prayer. So again, the key is to not let things distract us or take us off course. Make sure that we're spending time. Third point here that disrupts our communication lines is a lack of knowledge from not being in the Word. If we don't know who God is, we won't know what to pray for or how to pray. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God, which is His word, which is in His word, and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Joshua 1:8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You shall observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I realize there's probably a mis. We left some of the scripture out, but I swear it is in there. So again, the takeaway is, if we don't have a clue about God from His Word, then most likely we will not know how or what to pray for. If we don't have a clue about how we should be living out our lives, how we should view certain situations, most likely God is, you know, just going to let us kind of go down the path until we get to a point where we really are in a tough situation. So what can we do to have pin drop communication with the Almighty? Does everyone understand what pin drop, Wendy, you might not understand what pin drop communication means. Now, about 10 years ago, I think it was Sprint, what they prided themselves on was you could call California right now and someone in California could pick up the phone, I don't know if anyone's actually done this, and drop a pin. And supposedly their communication lines were so great that you could hear the pin. Pretty fascinating. So
not an ink pen either, though.
A pin.
Like a sewing pin.
Yes, a sewing pin, yeah. Exactly.
Why did you not even get it from here?
Yeah. I would really like to see if that's true. So basically the point is here, so what can we do to have deeper intimacy with God? First, number one is we need to learn to be sensitive to His voice by confessing our sins, giving thanks in everything, obeying and fearing Him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments. There's the key. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So, it's again, if we are keeping His commandments, which means that we must be in His Word, then hopefully we're going to have a prayer life where we can call out to Him and see Him work on our behalf. And then Psalm 145, 18 and 19, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. If we fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, He will also hear their cry and save them. So again, fearing God is one of the keys to having very tight communication with Him. And then I put this acronym right there. It's ACT. I realize I didn't put a title to it, but basically if you want to quickly write in, it's basically these are other steps you can take to clean up communication lines on a regular basis. It's a way of kind of double checking. If you feel like you've maybe been drifting a bit and your prayer life isn't where you think it should be and you want to get back on track and you're not quite sure exactly where to get back on track, these are three things that are helpful to first steps. Number one, adoration, which is praising God for who He is. I mean, He is God. He created this. He created everything that is around us. And if we meditate upon that, that He is truly God, it hopefully will result in loving Him more and in fearing Him more. Second thing that we can do is to confess, confession, which is aligning, I think it's more of aligning our lives to match up with Scripture. If we are doing something that's not according to Scripture, most likely it's sin. And if we confess that sin, notice it, confess it, have a change of heart and mind in it, and match up with Scripture, it will hopefully result in clear communication lines with God. And the third thing that we could probably do is a thanksgiving. You know, up above it says, give thanks and everything. So I think it's praising God for what He has done. Whatever situation you're in, I mean, back in the, Paul. I mean, Paul was, you know, he went through so much pain and suffering and whippings and jailment and being ridiculed, but yet he had this idea, this attitude of thankfulness. He never once did you say, man, you know, why did God do this? I can't stand God, and walking away. But he was, you know, thankful. And I think, you know, he was thankful because he's probably most likely had his mind set on, I'm going to be rewarded for this. So this is a kind of a good thing that I'm being persecuted for behalf of Christ. And then number two here, one thing that we can do to kind of have tight communication with God, is learn to listen and evaluate. I think this is personally one thing that at times gets lost in my prayer life, is the idea of, you know, I tend to come before God in the morning and you know, say, I'm going to be running into all these obstacles in my day, or possibly, Lord, I pray that you do such and such and such and such a thing. And then the moment I get outside and get into my day and go through my day, you know, maybe I'm not that conscious of listening to see, is God answering this prayer that I prayed before? Or even listening in the morning, you know, I'm quick to tell God, you know, what I'm going through, but the listening portion, I think, is pretty vital, and that's kind of taking time just to say, try to get a sense of what is God trying to communicate to you. Obviously, we're supposed to run that through Scripture and the proper filters, because I do also believe that Satan wants to believe that he's God. So take time to listen. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That's like poetry. Proverbs 8:34-35, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So again, the idea is to listen and examine, evaluate. How is my prayer time going? You know, I think months can go by and maybe we can be fooling ourselves, or weeks can go by and we might not be taking proper time out to just be still and take good time with God. Remember, if God is a loving God, a loving, living God who loves us, it would make only complete sense that He would answer us when we pray to Him. So what about when our prayers are not being answered? This is when we do some evaluation, which I talked about in the previous point. So have I cleaned my communication line with God, meaning are all my sinful walls down first? Do I have a good sense of what God is doing in my life, as well in a personal, as well as a large scale, which hopefully would come from being in the Word? I'm going to read again from the Celebration book on page 33. And you guys have it and want to read it. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after Him, to desire the things He desires, to love the things He loves, to will the things He wills. Progressively, we are taught to see things from His point of view. So, the whole idea with spiritual life is, from my perspective, is that we come to God, we get saved, we accept Christ in our life, and we start kind of praying, like mini prayer, or a quiet, or kind of childish prayer, praise in a way, because we don't know how to pray. And God answers them, and the whole purpose is not to, so we get all these goodies that we've prayed for, but the whole purpose is to eventually come to the point where we develop this intimacy with Him, and we begin to pray, we begin to say, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to view the situation? Not, can I have a new house, or can I have a new car, or, you know, can I have a new boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever? It's, you know, you start to pray on God's, kind of God's scale. Third point that can help our spiritual life or our prayer life is being in the Word. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. 1 John 5:14, now this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And then James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, I think a lot of times Yeah, I remember when I first read this verse, I was like, ask whatever I want and it'll be done for me. And then you start doing that and you're like, it's not being done for me. And then the temptation is to be like, well, this Christianity thing isn't, you know, it's not like the genie I thought it was going to be. But the key here is, if we do it according to His will, He hears us. You know, I guess some of the things in my early Christianity wasn't according to His will, because they weren't being answered. So being in the Word is so crucial. It is the biggest thing to get our spiritual life on the road. It's very similar to, like, has anyone ever purchased something at a store and it says on it, assemble at home? And you're like, oh boy. And then it says on it, may need Allen wrench number 7. And you're thinking, I think I have that in my toolbox. And then you bring it home, you unwrap it, and you dump it out in the living room, and you see the directions, and it's like hieroglyphics. First of all, it's in like 8 different languages, and you're sitting there trying to figure out, which one's English? That one looks like English, but I don't know. And you're turning it upside down, and it has point 1. For point 2, go in the back behind the, underneath the Spanish section, and you'll see, and it just becomes so confusing that many times I've decided, you know what, forget the directions. All this is a big puzzle. I'm a guy, I got my toolbox, this is going to be fun. 3 hours later, you have something that looks like scaffolding and like 8 strip screws, and you're just like in complete frustration, and then you're looking for the directions. What's funny about this is, this is precisely what happens in people's lives. God has given us the blueprint of how life is supposed to work, and what people are doing is basically saying, you know what, these are a bunch of old wives' tales. These are things that don't apply. These were written thousands of years ago. You know, I'm the savvy Google engineer. I don't need to, you know, this old, sorry to pick on Google, but I'm sure there's people there that they view Scripture as like these, it's a good book, but not for me. So what happens is they go through life and they don't do things according to the Master's plans, to the blueprint. And the sad thing is that you can't return it. You can't, like, if you mess up a stationary bike and strip the screws, most likely, hopefully, if you go to like Home Depot, they take back anything. You can be like, it just didn't work for me. Can I have another one? And usually they're really amazing. You know, you can bring back a pole and they'll be like, can I return this? It's amazing, some of these places. But in life, you can. I mean, at 70, 80 years old, 90 years old, you know, I'm sure there's people that are looking back and might be saying, man, my life just did not work out the way I thought it would work out, and time's late. So it's so important to be in the Word, because through the Word, we, hopefully it's done in Spanish and in Dutch and in German and, you know, it's in a language that you can read. And it is in a language that you can read. And the great, wonderful thing about it is that it works. Life works wonderfully when you're doing it according to Scripture. And the final point here is we have to remember that, I think, in my own life, that sometimes I don't meditate on or think about often, is that prayer changes things. I mean, if we really, truly believe that, you know, I hope that we would all be praying a lot more. If we honestly believe that, wow, prayer changes things. I can actually change the course or be part of helping God, I mean, not helping God, but be a part of changing the course of something. Someone's life, maybe a coworker, a friend, if you're praying for them, you know, and again, I'll use my coworker. I remember there was a point where I just decided I'm going to take out time in the morning and start praying for her. And no joke, like that morning I got to work and I remember she was like all cheers, all happy, saying hi, being nice, and it just blew my socks off. I was like, wow. And, you know, who knows what would have happened if I wouldn't have prayed. And it makes sense. If God would want us, God would want to act when we pray to Him, so it builds our faith. So when we pray, and something happens, and we're like, wow, that it something happened. I prayed like an hour ago or a day ago, and it worked. That makes us want to depend on Him more. It builds our faith. It makes us want to hopefully pray more. So we can look at Scripture and see this example. In the Old Testament, when Moses was leading these people, Israel, through the desert to the Promised Land, they would periodically get upset about something, which in turn would highly upset God to the point that He would send wrath. And then frequently, Moses would step in, God, please, you know, they don't know what they're saying. Please do not send that fireball that I see coming heading towards earth. Please turn that back. And, you know, in Numbers 14:19, Moses is saying, you know, pardon the iniquity of these people. And then God would frequently, not always, would quench his wrath. So here, prayer is changing things. Again, in James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Does anyone know what the word avails mean? Avails much?
Accomplishes.
Yeah. Thank you. if you're in a situation where you're pleasing God, rightly related with God, most likely your prayers are gonna have some impact on people's lives. For instance, here Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth produced its fruit. So again, you know, there in an Old Testament as well in the New, there's situations where rightly related people pray and have God listens to them and acts. So if we truly believe prayer changes things, I think we would all pray a lot more, which I said before. Remember, prayer is designed to bring us into greater intimacy with the Almighty. We should use it and not abuse it. Now I just want to leave you with some words out of this great face-to-face. And I also want to give a plug to this book. It's a great kind of book if you want to get a little bit more serious about your prayer life and you feel like your prayer life is maybe not structured and you want to pray. This is great because it just kind of brings some structure, especially for those perceivers. Is that what we need? And I just want to read something real quick from this that I think is kind of a nice ending. Loving God completely is a growth process that involves the personal elements of communication and response. By listening to the Holy Spirit in the words of Scripture and speaking to the Lord in our thoughts and prayers, we move in the direction of knowing Him better. The better we know Him, the more we will love Him. And the more we love Him, the greater will be our willingness to respond to Him in trust and in obedience. So praying is huge in the spiritual life. And kind of evaluating your prayer life on a regular basis, I think, is vital. And if you sense that something's off in your prayer life, you know, go back. Dust off, make sure those communication lines aren't corroded, and pray away. So, does anyone have any questions, comments, concerns?
Right.
Yeah?
We didn't touch on the kinds of prayers that we pray about, and I'm just wondering if you had a view on if somebody was really a mature spiritual person, what are the kinds of things that you pray about? Are they kind of bucket, so I could be praying for things, I could be praying for weather, I could be praying for, you know, change my character, I could be praying for change in other people's character, I could be praying imprecatory prayers, you know, keep calls on my, you know, enemy.
Right.
So there's all these different buckets. What does a mature prayer life look like?
A mature prayer life, I think, is, God, what have your will be done? Not my will, but your will. Whatever situation it is. Because, hopefully it's all about God. And it's not truly, I mean, it's not about us. So, it's if your will, if I always try in person, my own prayer life is, I say, Lord, I would love such and such to happen. And then I always try to back it up if it's your will. Because it might not be his will. And if it's not your will, help me, if it's something that I want, help me to view the situation correctly, bring my desires, align them correctly. I think that's one way to approach it, or answer your question.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes I look at my kids, and when you first teach them how to pray, it's like, God, give me a big car.
Right.
Give me a shiny toy.
Right.
You know, and then it's sort of like evolved into this, sort of help me do something, help me find my toy. And then, you know, gradually, as they mature, it's like, oh, can you help me not be angry?
Right.
And then eventually, they start thinking, okay, that was all about me. And actually they go, oh, so the people around, and they look up and they sort of go, you know, in the parapet and say, oh, maybe you can pray for my friend.
Right. Yeah, and also too, I think, if let's say I want a new car or whatever, Lord, I pray that you give me that car or whatever, you know, where's that motivation coming from for that new car? And maybe kind of even going a step before that and saying, Lord, I pray that my desires would be in check with your desires. That way, the outflow would hopefully be according to his will. So praying for your own character changes, I think, is probably like something a spiritual, a really in touch person would do. Spiritual in touch.
If you want to know what mature prayer looks like, then John 17 is really helpful. It's where Jesus prays, and he starts by praying first for himself. But the only things that he does there is really showing the character of God and praising God for the glory of God. And then he prays for his disciples, and then later he prays for all other believers. So it's really not very self-centered in that sense.
Yeah, praying for each other is definitely very, very crucial.
I read something recently. He was in a Christ-Star newsletter, and so one of the people who serves in mission missions work, she said, I had been praying for years that God would show me how I might fit into his plans to reach Muslims. And I was struck just by that thought, showing me how I might fit into your plans in everything we do.
Yeah.
In terms of when to pray, any time is a great start.
Well, I think that 3:30 in the morning, 3:35, just kidding. Well, is the question then, what's the best time to pray?
Because, you know, I see a lot of different views on that.
Sure. I mean, I think in the New Testament there are signs that kind of point to in the morning, early in the morning. Is it the Proverbs 31 woman? I'm not quite sure if she gets up in the morning and goes to God right away. Is it early in the morning? But Jesus, too, I think there are times where he woke up early. I'm sorry?
Bless the song the sun had a song of God.
Okay, yeah, right. In the morning, when I... Exactly.
You have to sing it, too, right?
But, you know, maybe you work a night shift, and your morning is 2 in the afternoon. I think praying before you are going to be encountering a lot of things makes sense to me. You know, it's like you're going off into war. You probably want to put the flap jacket on and get your guns and whatever before you go off into battle. It makes sense to me that you would want to wake up in the morning and say, God, this is what I'm facing. Gear me up. You know, gird the loins. Put on your breastplate and go off into the day versus waking up and going off in the day and be like, getting destroyed and then coming home and being like, all right, God, help me now. Or help me back then.
I like the example of George Mueller in that respect. He's a guy who was running a few orphanages and leading the church. He was extremely busy, but yet he spent 3 to 4 to 5 hours a day in prayer and in the Word.
Yeah.
And at moments when things really go bad, he said, I am so busy, I'm getting more and more busy, I gotta spend more time in prayer.
Yeah.
So his response was when things got really tough, he spent more time in God, because then God would take care of things.
Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty extraordinary. Big, what do you call them, spiritual pros of centuries past, how much time they spent in prayer. I was reading the celebration book. I think it was Hyde? Is there a...
Great Hyde, yeah.
He spent like 3 hours a day in prayer. Did you have that? You have that book? Is it Hyde? Greg Hyde?
It's Hyde. So it's a Doug Hyde.
Okay.
Hyde.
I noticed you had a book on your shelf of his. They call him Praying Hyde. What's different? I think that prayer is in your quiet times. I think within your quiet times, now you're putting me on the spot, there should be certain kind of elements that are, kind of make up your quiet time. You know, a time of reading, being in His Word, and then maybe a time of praying and meditating. So prayer would be an aspect of the quiet time.
And technically without ceasing, so...
Yeah, well...
All day long.
Yeah, now you just opened up that can of worms that... Because that's a tough question to answer. What does praying without ceasing mean? Did I just ask that? Did I say that out loud? Do you want me to answer that? Oh man! I was trying to figure out what's the best way to answer that question, because it definitely does say pray without ceasing. And of course, it's how can I go to work and pray when I'm supposed to also be focusing on, you know, making sure that my dough is rising properly and my coworkers telling me I need to screw up this other batter and da 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 da. So it's going to be difficult to be praying and listening and focusing at the same time. I think the best way, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, I've always viewed that as making sure that throughout the day you're kind of checking in with God, kind of having somewhat of a running dialogue.
And being persistent.
Yeah, being persistent. Also kind of, there's tough situations that come up that's like your first response is you're going to God.
Or good stuff, I guess, thank Him right away.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, just bringing God into your day, not leaving Him at home in your couch or on your couch.
Or I think like as the act of adoration, I think that's the part that gets missed, and that's part of prayer, which is not really asking for anything, but really giving Him recognition for who He is. That could be prayer also without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
Asking for anything, they're saying, God, you're so good.
Yeah.
You know,
sure.
I think that's probably one aspect of the prayer without ceasing.
Right, and being thankful in every situation that you're in.
How do you see the position of the Lord's Prayer in our prayer life?
The Lord's Prayer, actually, that's why this is a great book for adding structure, because, you know, I think the Lord's Prayer was given to us as kind of as a structure. You know, there's in the Lord's Prayer, He talks about adoration, hallowed be your name, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thanksgiving, your kingdom come, your will be done, affirmation, petition, intercession, confession, renewal, and then closing prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer, you know, is a great structure, because, you know, obviously God doesn't want us to just wake up in the morning and constantly be saying, you know, the same prayer and over and over and over and not really thinking about our life and just mouthing words. I mean, definitely He warns against just mouthing words. So, and if you do the prayer topic in your discipleship, you will definitely cover that.
Listening for an answer and like reading an answer out of scripture. Like I might come to God with
wanting to know what to do, and oftentimes I'll see it in black and white. But what is the difference between doing that and then sitting, I don't know, sitting still and listening for a response, and then
right.
Do I guard, I guess, between that and like getting an idea that that's not God.
Right.
And yeah. I'm an introvert, so this listening thing. I mean, it really, I'd like to understand it more.
Yeah.
Process and stuff.
Yeah, what I've learned so far and been exposed to is I definitely think that more listening comes through the word, as you said. And as you're reading, you might read something and like, oh, that kind of applies to the situation I'm going through, or, and, you know. Whereas if you kind of are just sitting there, you know, who knows what, you know, thoughts that are coming in your head, where they're necessarily coming from. I mean, hopefully they're coming from God, but we don't have spiritual glasses that we can hook them on and be like, oh no, here comes some thoughts that are evil. Don't listen to those. Oh, here comes some thoughts that are great. Listen to these. But, you know, hopefully as you're progressing in your spiritual life, that you will start to get more of a sense of God's voice by just listening, reading and meditating and listening. Hopefully that would be nice to kind of just sense what God is trying to communicate to you. Especially if you don't have the word in front of you, you're walking down the street or whatever.
I kind of think of that too. It's like the word being, as you were saying, the instruction manual on maybe how you're supposed to be so-called acting or behaving during that period of time that you're listening for or something. So it's more about, for me, I think of it as how I'm supposed to be behaving, and so that then I can see maybe like the things that are happening in front of me so that I know how to respond to them, so that then the continued will is progressing. Is that making sense? So I'm reading how I'm supposed to act so that I can follow the way it's supposed to unfold. Does that make sense? Instead of trying to make it all happen myself.
Mm-hmm. Well, listening is subjective, right? It's something that's happening within yourself.
Sorry, it was a judgment.
I guess whatever answer you're perceiving in your mind, they feel it's coming from God. I mean, you know, test it against Scripture or run it past other people. You know, so I feel like God's trying to communicate to me. What do you think about it? You know, running through the proper filters. Because I think, you know, Satan is very powerful too, and he would love to, you know, influence. You know, it's funny because, you know, you come across Christians that say, Jesus told me to tell me to come up to you and say this, and you need to go do it. Jesus told me just now. And you're like, wow. Wish I had that sort of communication line. Who knows, maybe sometimes that happens, and you know, I definitely would be cautious.
I have a question about
your family, so be easy on me. Just kidding.
Well, this question is for anyone. let's see. It was about part of the scripture here. Oh yeah, Joshua 1:800. B3, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do accordingly to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. My question is the first part, that you shall not, that the law, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Why?
Well, that this is from the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament at the time. And the book of the law was good. I mean, there's things in it that, you know, we should still be using in our spiritual life. I mean, it's the Word, God's Word. I mean, it's the Bible. So, the Bible, you could probably put the Bible, I would personally read it, this God's Word, this whole thing, shall not depart from my mouth. Meaning, I won't forget about it. It'll be in my mind, it'll be in my lips. You know, it'll be that much, I'll be just that immersed in it. That, you know, you'll be able to scripture memory, you know, you'll be able to recite it.
Oh, but the way I take this is that, like, in my mind, I would think that, you know, if I would know the word, then I would share it, you know, with others.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So, in this sense, am I looking at it differently?
I mean, that's definitely a portion of it, but I think...
It's a Hebrew idiom. It's just the way that Hebrew is spoken, meaning you really treasure it. Something you wouldn't let get out, but you would keep it, then you would think about it.
Mm-hmm.
So, there are other spots where it says to speak it, but here the emphasis is that you're supposed to really treasure it.
Yeah.
So you're not going to just give away. Other spots it does tell to teach and instruct and all that other stuff, but here for Joshua, it was, you really want to treasure this within you, right, to not forget it. So it's, you know, part of the thinking is it was in one ear and out the other, we have that expression.
Yeah.
So it's like saying this football should not go in one ear and out the other. They
right.
Because you'll go one ear and out your mouth.
Exactly.
It's an idiom.
That's funny for me, not being English by nature, I would say nothing flies from your mouth, so keep it in your mouth, keep talking about it, keep, you know, that's right.
Oh, so it's kind of, the words are constantly on your tongue.
Yeah, you keep talking about it.
Yeah. But you know, it's where the time press is, and it says, well, instead of doing that, meditate, think about it, evolve it, you're willing to look at it.
Anybody else have any questions, or should we hit a couple from below, or should we eat? What time do we normally end?
Around
now. Okay.
If you guys have any questions below, we should look at them later. Should look at them.
Okay.
Great.
Yeah, sure.
Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us prayer. Thank you for the fact that we can call out to you and that you listen. It's comforting to know that you are there by our side and that we can develop communication lines where we can have deeper intimacy with you and better please you. Pray, Father God, that this week that we would all take time to read your word, meditate upon it, and pray to you when we regarding things in our life that's going on. I pray that we would pray for others and pray for situations in our life. And I pray that you would act and you would build our faith. Thank you for this time. And, thank you for this food. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Before we cut off, what's the ladies saying? Anyone leaving early? Yeah. Okay, so ladies can cut off by 4. Any quick announcements?
Can we also find out, are we going to have church on July 2nd?
July 4th is a Wednesday.
July 1st.
So this is the weekend before July 4th. But let me ask you this. How many people are out of town that weekend? Obviously, Kansas, Gannell.
Pretty.
You guys, Corey, Lane, are you guys here? Right now we're planning to have church, but we'll be in the thought.
Looks like a quorum.
What's that?
Looks like a quorum.
Yeah, I would say so.
I have some CDs that anyone's interested in. They're mostly practical.